This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
So since everybody is there in their Bible, it'll make it real easy, which is why I saved that for last, because we're going to pick up in reading Galatians chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord written by the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Let's end here in reading God's holy word. It's been spoken to us. Last Sabbath we had focused quite a bit on the meaning of these words. And so I just want to briefly remind everybody of these links and then move on from that groundwork that I had referred to in the context of Hebrews 10:25, that said that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That will still pretty much be our focus of text, is that and the verses surrounding it. But I want to call to attention how the whole of Scripture, when it regulates our worship, is predicated upon the fourth commandment, upon the Sabbath, that is congregational worship. And so that's what we're primarily going to look at in this particular part of the study, understanding in light of the Ten Commandments to link into that, which is why we read from what we had. The first commandment, I want everyone to remember, the very first commandment of God's law establishes that Yahweh thy God, which brought Israel out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage, is God alone. That's what the first commandment expresses, and that we shall have no other gods beside him. He's the only one. That there is no other God beside him. That's the first commandment. The second commandment establishes the forbiddance of idols. Okay, the forbiddance of idols, which I'm going to go into again. We've already looked at that quite a bit in the last few months, but I think it's important to remember what that really means. The forbiddance of idols, that is the likeness of or images of what you may think the first commandment, Yahweh, who's God alone, looks like. You can't make an image of him. Likewise, you can't have no other God beside him that you make an idol of and you bow down and worship him. Okay? Yahweh cannot be worshipped by an image is the point that it's making. He cannot be worshipped by a likeness of anything, he says, in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. Okay, so the second commandment is very specific. You don't worship Yahweh. You don't worship Godhead, the entirety of God, through an image. And so this includes likenesses that we fancy in our heart, we're taught by the prophets. Okay, it's a likeness or an image, an imagination. When we use the word imagination, we shouldn't divorce it from the idea of what an image is. We are actually thinking of something, imagining something in our heart, in our mind. And so, in effect, when we do that and we do it wrongly, according to Scripture, we are very much so engaged in the predecessor of idolatry by imagining that, according to the prophet Ezekiel, that is, not according to me. And so this includes lust and covetousness, the Apostle Paul teaches, two different times in the New Testament. Desires that are willfully, that means you with wicked intention or knowledgeably knowing you're forsaking the words of God's law, you willfully move outside of the will of God. And so if you know God's word expresses something in Scripture and you ignore that, or if you ignore God's natural revelation, the way that this should be understood, that is in the world, the way God spoke it in creation, as well, if you would ignore the logic, the simple logic, the rationality of what something means, then you have fancied in yourself a better interpretation than that which God has provided for you. And so let me remind you of this regulative principle of idolatry, that is, how not to commit it, established as the essence of the second commandment. If we were to go to Ezekiel chapter 14, a place we have been in the last couple months, and then we will eventually tie this into the fourth commandment, which is our focus for today. As a matter of fact, if you were to read the context of Ezekiel, you would see God had quite a bit to say about the Sabbath being ignored by Israel during his time. He says, Son of man, verse 3, Ezekiel 14, verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. They have put the stumbling block of their iniquity, that's their innate sin, their internal sin, before their own faces. Should I be inquired at all by them? Now let that sink in. The man who has in his own heart set up an image, an idol, he's imagined something, and made a stumbling block out of his own iniquity, that is his natural sin, the innate sin that is inside every one of us, original sin we call it. Before his face, God asks the question, should I be inquired of by such a person? Should I listen to them? 4 says, therefore speak unto them, speak unto those who have done this, and say to them, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idol in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, Yahweh, will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own hearts, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. We want a further definition of what Ezekiel is talking about, the idol in the heart. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 5, and after that we'll go to Colossians 3, 5. The Apostle Paul does a very good job explaining what Ezekiel's talking about. Ephesians 5, 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's a pretty strong, thing to say. For ye know that no whoremonger, that's a fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, and then he summarizes those three statements and says, who is an idolater? Who is an idolater? Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? Colossians 3:5, written also by the Apostle Paul, who obviously was trying to make a point to all of us. chapter 3, verse 5. Paul uses more strong language. He actually speaks in Colossians 3, verse 5, of having to kill yourself, in a sense, not literally. Having to kill yourself. He says, mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. He's talking about your body and the flesh. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. And so he then lists some things that your body upon the earth that needs to die is apt to do. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, I always pronounce that word wrong, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. So hold those thoughts now, and I'm going to try my best to inculcate the third commandment, because remember, we're defining the second before we get into the fourth. I got to also mention the third. Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh thy God in vain. That's the third commandment. And God promises that he will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Simply, this is in any area of our life when we claim to be Christian. We say we have Christ's name upon us. We are one of God's. We are Yahweh's. We've been bought, blood bought by God, right? We are his. We are his elect. We are his called out, his church. If you say that's who you are, then you've taken God's name. Now, will you fill out the meaning of God's name is the question. Simply, will you fill that out in your life? So most especially when we talk about how that's going to be, we're going to talk about worship. How are you going to fill that out? You're going to fill it out by your worship towards God. And so in a Christian life, everything you do is worship. Everything, present your bodies a living sacrifice, remember, holy and acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. If it's not your reasonable service, you're not a Christian. It's just that simple. It's that simple. I know we've dropped the bar really far in society, and we're always wanting to drop the bar rather than sticking to the words of God and saying, well, anyone can sort of kind of wiggle into the kingdom of God. But that's not what Paul said. Okay? That's not what Paul said. Paul said that whoever you really are in your heart, what you imagine, like what Ezekiel said, whatever you covet after, you lust after, you want, is who you are. And if you are an idolater, that is, you seek an image different than what God has represented to you by his word and will, then you're actually coveting after something emptily. And so you break the third commandment because God's name has been taken in vain by you saying, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a blood-bought child of Christ. I'm a joint heir with him. I have all the promises and access to the kingdom that Jesus has given me, but yet Jesus' power is not strong enough to change your life to live for him. That's what you say when you won't do the things God tells you to do, that you understand. Now, I understand ignorance is huge. We all have ignorance and blind spots and things we can't understand fully. The point is what you do understand, what you can read, what you do know, do you do to its fullest? Will you fill up yourself full of God? Will you actually take the Lord's name not in vain, but fully? And so in our worship, congregationally speaking, are we trying to do that as well? Because that is the assembly referred to in Hebrews 10, congregational worship. When we come together as family and as friends and as brothers and sisters in Christ, do we live empty in vain worship? Or do we live full in living worship, filled up like a vessel with the virtues of grace and faith? What are we actually living up? What are we actually being admonished to do? Is it our life force, and does our life force exude the name of the Almighty God that we swear by? And we're commanded to swear by his name and his name alone, nothing else. Every word we speak is to be spoken in truth. And done before him in uprightness. And I hate to remind everybody again, but we might as well. Christ will judge us for every vain word that comes out of our mouth, we're told. Christ is going to judge us for all the vain things that we do. The Father will not condemn us to eternal destruction, but we will be judged by Christ at the second judgment. That's the fact of Scripture. We will look our Savior in the face and we will have to give an account for why we dropped our standards to Him. And our crown will be based upon how full or how empty the name of Christ has been in our life. That's important to remember. And so, taking God's name in vain is the vanity of our life, quite frankly. And that vanity will then exude from the state or existence that we are in Him. If our life, including our worship, is empty, then it's empty before God, and He knows it, and He will not hold us guiltless. And so consider these essential particulars of violating, then, the second commandment in light of this third commandment. Idols in the heart. Number one, idols in the heart are the sin of idols before our eyes. In other words, if you have an idol in your heart, it comes before the thing you see in this world. You may see something and misunderstand it as the things of God, or understand something differently as the things of God, but what you hold in your heart precedes that. It's more important than that to God. God knows whether you hold a vain thing in your heart that you know is not right to do, or right to live by, or whatever it is to violate. God knows it. Man may not know it, so what you see on the outward appearance is not nearly as important as what God sees on the inside of you, in your heart, in your mind. Two, the desire of the flesh contrary to the will of God is lust or covetousness, and that is defined as idolatry. The desire of the flesh contrary to the will of God, and we know the will of God by what? The Word of God, because God says so. He teaches us in His Word, in the Scripture. When we lust contrary then to the Word of God, we are actually coveting an idol, an imagination, an image in our heart. Three, the Christian that claims they have called on the name of the Lord Yahweh and has been saved. Remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Joel said. Paul repeats in the book of Romans. Every apostle preached in the book of Acts. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever claims they have called on the name of the Lord. And they say they're fully filled with the Spirit of God, but yet their own vanity is laden upon them. It is idolatry. In other words, the name that they've called upon, that they imagine, that is contrary to the Scriptures, contrary to the will of God, is actually just an idol. No different than Jeroboam's golden calf or Aaron's golden calf, which both parties were condemned for, yet both called that idol Yahweh. Okay? So we go to the Bible to understand what the things are that are pleasing to God, how we fill up His name and we be a people of His name. And so now that we've laid those principles of the first, second, and third commandment, we're then brought to the very first regulative principle outside of those that are more or less directives on how you don't want to worship God. You don't want to worship Him vainly. You don't want to worship Him by an image or a likeness, an idol. And you don't want to worship any other God but Yahweh. The first law of the Decalogue, that's just a fancy Greek word for the Ten Commandments, Decalogue, is what? The Sabbath day. Exodus 28, which we've already read. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy cattle, even your animals, and the strangers, if you have slaves or servants, stranger that is within your gates. And then he gives his reason. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested, or Sabbathed, on the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it holy. He sanctified it. And so notice this concerning Exodus 20, verses 8 and below. The Sabbath day is not described here. It's not described. It's commanded to be remembered, memorialized. Meaning Israel knew what the Sabbath day was, but they needed to be reminded to remember it. There's a directive mentioned as to how the fourth commandment is followed. But the statement, remember, or literally memorialize the Sabbath day, and then to keep it holy, is a call of remembrance. It is not an active lesson. In other words, we are not entering into the Sabbath day by a big discussion of what it is. God assumes, because you already read the book of Genesis, that you understand what he's talking about. And he just says, remember what you know. Remember it. And so consider how the Sabbath is to be remembered. What's he say? First, he says, keep it. That literally means to guard it. It literally means to guard it, to keep it, to keep it in your bosom. It's part of your fullness. It has to be kept. Two, holy, to be holy. The word holy means to be set aside or to be sanctified. It means that time is set aside and it is sanctified. It's holy unto God. Three, 6 days shalt thou work. So our work, most people don't realize this, but your work, working hard and doing good hard work for God, because you're full of God's name, is actually part of the commandment on keeping the Sabbath holy, is that 6 days thou shalt. That's the positive command. The negative command is what not to do. The positive command is what to do. And what it says to do is remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, and work hard on the 6 working days. That's what it says. And those are very important identifiers as to what God is referring to and what he wants out of us in his worship. So the identifiers with this directive would then be, A, the seventh day is the Sabbath. That's one directive. The seventh day is the Sabbath. B, it is of Yahweh thy God. It is not of your own choosing. It is of Yahweh thy God. The seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God. So you have A, the seventh day is the Sabbath. B, it is of God. It is not of you. C, you shall not do any work. Okay? So those are the directives of how it's to be understood and observed. They're directives. They direct you in the right way to go. What does this forbid us from doing? Well, we've met many people over the years. I've met many people over the years who've actually said, Thursday's easy for me. Monday's easy for me. I do that. Okay? That's not of Yahweh thy God. All right? That's of you because it's easy for you. And when everyone gets the chance to choose what day it is they're going to worship God, you're never going to have an assembly in observation of Hebrews 10:25. And so if I were to put this in a full outline, I would have Roman numeral 1 is that on the aspects of memorial that are to be had is number 1, why, Roman numeral 1, why Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it? So why did he do that? Well, there's two reasons given in the Decalogue. If you were to read it out of Exodus chapter 20, you would hear it's because of creation, because God created the heavens and the earth and everything. That's why you keep the Sabbath. If you were to read it out of Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, which is the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy, you should know by now, Deuteronomos, second law, it is because you are to remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt and that Yahweh thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm. Therefore, Yahweh thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. That's the second reason we are to remember it. So there's two reasons to remember the Sabbath. One, because God created everything and he's sovereign Lord of all. Two, because if you're saved, you're saved by the hand of God and you should commemorate that. And you should remember your deliverance from bondage, whether that's the bondage of sin or, in Israel's case, bondage in slavery. Okay? In other words, there are two things you should always remember every Sabbath day, every time you worship Yahweh according to his law. And that is that, number one, God made everything, therefore he deserves your worship, and he commands your worship. And number two, because you are saved, delivered, whatever word you want to use to express it, because you have a Savior from servitude and bondage to the world and to the lusts of the world, He deserves your worship. That's why God is to be worshipped. That's by His word, at least. That's what fills up the commandment. That's what starts to fill the commandment with God. God deserves your worship every week. God deserves our worship every day, really. But every week, He deserves His worship because He commands by His word specifically that there should be worship. Likewise, there are other times throughout the year, which we will soon discuss, not today, that God desires your worship also by His word. And they are all founded on the Sabbath. Every one of them is founded in the fourth commandment. There is no other foundation other than the fourth commandment. Even the ancient Jewish writers before the time of Christ recognized that all the festivals of God, every time of worship of God, is based on the fourth commandment. It is the foundation of worship. Positive worship towards God is based in the fourth commandment. So here's what I want to express concerning the first of Yahweh God's ordained and commanded and therefore non-idolatrous days of worship called the Sabbath day. This day is not idolatrous for worship because, number one, the only true and living God, Yahweh, which brought Israel out of Egypt and out of that bondage, commanded it to be done. That's why it's not idolatry. That's why it's right to do. That's why it's good. It's a good work. Why is it good? Because God says it's good, and there's only one person who defines good and evil, and that's God. Second, it promotes no idolatrous inventions of man in the ideals of likenesses in the heart or mind or imaginations of the members of our flesh. You understand what I'm trying to say? When you do what God tells you to do, it does not allow you, and you try to do it to the best of your ability by the word of God, not by tradition, not by selfish desire or want, or the day that you choose, or how you choose to observe it, or whatever, but by the word of God, it eliminates self. It eradicates self. It gets rid of that imagination in your heart and mind that you've imagined as to what a Sabbath day should be, and then it allows God to fill it with Himself by His word. So it eradicates the second commandment's violation of creating an idol. So it promotes no idolatrous inventions of man. It makes no ideals of likenesses. It makes no imaginary images in our minds where the law of God is to be, according to the new covenant, as to what the Sabbath day is and how it is to be remembered, how it is to be holy and kept aside. Third, it is therefore full of Yahweh God's will by His word, and it is therefore a way to take hold of the name of God. It is ordained as a way where you can actually meet God in worship, in holiness. It's ordained to be that. God ordained it. Man doesn't ordain it, nor does he have a right. The Catholic Church doesn't have a right. No man has a right to ordain God's worship. God ordains His worship. That's called the sufficiency of Scripture. I could say it like this: the keeping of the Sabbath day is a form of worship that is full of Yahweh's will. It is full of Yahweh's word and is to be full of Yahweh's spirit. And therefore, it can answer to the definition of what is good. It is good because God commands it good. Any good that we find ourselves doing, anything righteous we find ourselves doing, we do it righteously and goodly because God first established it as such. Not because man said, "Eh, it's a good idea. I think I'm going to do that." Because if it's a good idea, what is it? An evil imagination. That's what it is. If it's man's good idea, it's actually to God an evil imagination. There's no wonder why people don't want to observe the Sabbath in any capacity anymore, regardless of what time in history we're referring to, or in which way they observe it, and which day they call Sabbath. There's no wonder why men don't want it, because it forces you to remind you, forces your mind to understand that God is the God of creation, God is the God of deliverance, and that when you worship him the way he tells you to, or you will be a slave again. You'll be in chaos and darkness, as it was before creation. God will abandon you such. He says as much. He says that's what he'll do. Will he be inquired of by those who have idols in their hearts? I will not be inquired of by them. Rather, when they come to the prophet, I will answer them by the prophet. I will speak unto them what they want to hear. And what they want to hear is nothing more than an idol of death and corruption. That's what man truly desires. That is his innate iniquity. Fourth, in and of itself, the remembrance of the Sabbath and its intrinsic connection to creation and salvation is in the means of holiness God provides, not what man provides. That is, that it is truly set apart by God. It is special. It is sacred, whatever word you want to use. And therefore, it is to be guarded or kept, guarded by man who worship God. We're to use it for teaching. We're to use it for learning. We're to use it for calling on the name of the Lord. We're to use it to worship, to serve him. That is why we are commanded to do so, to worship God more fully. This day should be used to understand the three commandments preceding the fourth commandment. It should also be used to teach all of the Ten Commandments. In other words, the reason you come together and focus on this at that time is so you can learn more of God. And you learn more of God by learning what he commands by his word. And so, Hebrews 10:25, I'm going to go back to and focus on some more and put this into perspective with last week's study and what I've just laid forth. Hebrews 10:25 again. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more, he says, as you see the day approaching. This assembly being referred to, which, if you were to read it in Greek, is actually referring to the episynagogue, which is the assemblage upon the assemblage. It's interesting because the word synagogue is not a Jewish word, though the Jews are the only ones we think of who keep synagogue. It's actually a Greek word. Don't ask me why they call their assemblies synagogues, because it's not Yiddish or Jewish or Hebrew. It's Greek. It comes out of the New Testament, actually. So why they keep it, I don't know why they call it. But in this part of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the word for assembling yourself is the word of coming into synagogue with one another, coming into an assembly. And it means what it's always meant throughout the Septuagint, throughout God's law. And it's defined in a specific and certain way. And so, we know the prophets prophesied that certain things will end, the prophet Daniel specifically. While we understand that there are things that cannot be done as they were done during the tabernacle and the temple system, prophesied that the sacrifices would end and cease from the temple. We understand that. There are things that are to remain for the people of God. There is a rest also. The Sabbath rest that is to remain, according to the book of Hebrews, for the people of God. And that rest and Sabbath should resemble what it has always resembled from the time of creation. It should always be intrinsically linked to the God of creation. That's why God in Exodus 20 cites that he is the God of creation. Okay, it should also resemble what God commanded in Deuteronomy when he says, "Do this because you were a servant and a slave." So it should look like what Israel did in the wilderness because they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. And so when we think about what this assembly that is being referred to, that we're told not to forsake, it should resemble what has always looked like in the Bible. What the Bible, the Word of God, has always shown us that it is, so that it is not our imagination. Remember that Hebrews 10:23 said, we are to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We are to know God and Christ is faithful because they promise. We are to Consider one another. See, there's a joint connection. That's a congregational connection, a family connection, a kindred connection of people. We are to consider one another, to provoke each other to love and to good works. And that's the reason why 25 says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but we are to exhort or call to one another. Exhort means literally to call together to one another. And more. Not just that, and more, as you see the day approaching. So if I've done one thing up to this point, I hope it's this. I hope I've established the fourth commandment as the basis of principally regulated worship. For the individual, us as individuals, that links individuals then into a thing called an assembly or a congregation. And that we are to then exhort and consider one another at those times to provoke unto love and good works in a joint profession of our faith, according to those words. That's why we come together and profess our faith together, is because we are actually commanded to do it in the scriptures, that we all have a profession of faith together. So let me say this here. I know we, this congregation, that is, when we have Bible study and worship, we keep the Sabbath very differently here in this assembly than a lot of people in the world, if you look at the world as a whole. Then the vast majority of Christians, meet on a particular day, but they have no understanding or care for a day called the Sabbath. It's been done away with. It's abandoned. God has changed for them. And so I understand, number one, that's different. We don't agree. We agree the God of creation is still the God of creation. He's the God of the Sabbath day. And I find that this is important in our reasoning, that it's undisputed the way that we keep Sabbath, because we have to sufficiently be governed by Scripture. The Bible has to teach us what it is that we are to do. And if the Bible teaches us what we are to do, and that's different than what the whole world does, because the whole world lies in wickedness, that's fine by me. And I hope it's fine by you also. And so, but what I want to say more than that is that there are people abroad, especially people who listen to this on the internet, they don't have a Sabbath and a new moon and a lunar Sabbath-based congregation to go to. They may not have anyone nearby that's worshiping that way. There are others out there in this country, but they may not have them. It's more important for them to join with others on a day, be it Saturday, Sunday, whatever their Thursday, whatever it is, and join with them if they are a congregation that's actually going to do what that is designed for, than it is to not get together with anybody at all. Because we have to understand that if you isolate everybody into little individual groups, you're just one guy sitting at home in your apartment watching YouTube or something. You're not fellowshipping with anybody. You're just fooling yourself. You can't be exhorted. You can't exhort others. You can't be considered. You aren't considering others. You're forsaking the assembly. And so it's better that if there is an assembly, even if it's at the wrong time, according to when the Sabbath is, as we would understand it, I would definitely encourage people to be getting together to discuss the Bible, because I fully believe that if you read the Bible long enough and define it by the natural revelation of the lights of the heavens, you have to stumble into the fact that Saturday and Sunday is not the Sabbath. Okay? It's proof on its face that when you go across the Pacific Ocean and you cross the international date line and you go without the sun ever moving from Saturday to Sunday or Sunday to Saturday, that it's man-made. Okay, that's why I always use that as my first proof. It's a man-made thing. If you cross an imaginary line, imaginary image, you have to think about it, totally contrary to nature, when you cross that line, the day changes for you magically, mysteriously. You got a lot of faith in something, and it's not in God or His Word. It's in an imaginary line running through the ocean. Okay? Kind of like having faith in digital currency. Basically the same thing. You got to kind of think about it. because it doesn't really exist. So the point I'm trying to make with all of this is just because somebody, however, worships differently doesn't mean they shouldn't be getting together with somebody to fulfill what this law is commanding us out of the book of Hebrews, what we are being provoked to do. Now, if the congregation is a anti-gospel congregation, they don't believe in grace through faith, you shouldn't go there. If they're going to teach you antinomianism, if they're going to say God's law is done away with, you shouldn't go there. And so there will be times when a believer is going to have to sit at home by himself, possibly. Happened all throughout the Roman Empire, but I don't think we are at that point in the world yet. If we continue to all sit at home and watch YouTube, while the coronavirus disallows us to meet in church in certain parts of the country, that will happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Okay? And so I think that that's incredibly important. And so also, in kind of ending, starting to wind in the other direction, I also want to remind everybody of this. The people who shook the world, okay, all throughout history, all the reformed men and women who shook the world in Europe, in America, all of them were willing to leave everything they understood to come to this country, America, to live out their life with others. They didn't all agree when they left England or Holland or Germany or wherever they went. But when they got here, they understood there was a need for order. And so they adapted to an order. And the order that they adapted to helped them form a nation. And that's what we stand on today, and we're trying to forget right now in most of the world. However, if we do not do that, if we can't even come together with one another, if we can't cohesively be an assembly, a synagogue, not even once a week, let alone once a month, let alone once a year, if we can't even do that, how do we ever expect to shake anything again? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You got to rebuild. Okay? And we're at a time where they're pretty low to the ground. And so every Christian should find a congregation that's able to exhort you and consider you unto love and good works. If they can't do that, then they're the wrong congregation, and it's time to up and move and find one. Okay? But you have to do your part in the struggle. Anyone who will not follow this desire to leave behind whatever it is that's not exhorting one another, whatever it is that's not provoking you to love and good works, if you can't leave behind the thing that prevents you from doing that, you've got an idol. You've got a problem. Okay? Remember Lot's wife? Why'd she get turned to stone? Because she looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah. She missed it. She missed the pleasure she had there in preference for the salvation of God. That's why. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:62. He says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." No man who plows the field of the kingdom of God, who has decided, "I will work to plow the Lord's field," and misses home looking back at those things that are not profitable, he's not even fit to be the farmer. Not even fit to be a farmer. We all have to do our part in breaking ground for the kingdom. Right now, the foundations are getting eroded away pretty far, and it's time to start plowing. One of the first things that most people don't want to recognize in building a kingdom is being able to assemble together. Okay? I personally have my beliefs, and I think that I can argue them, debate them, validate them by scripture and nature better than any other system out there, which is normally called the lunar Sabbath. But if you don't have that, you still should be getting together with people. We still should be assembling with one another. If we can't assemble even families together, the foundations are beyond destroyed. They're already in the dust. And so that's essentially what we need to be doing. So, it's very foolish and anti-kingdom-minded to not assemble and exhort one another, is the point I'm trying to make. We should be doing as Hebrews 10:23-25 says, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering together. We should be teaching and learning about He who is faithful and He who has promised to us, the God of creation and the God of salvation and deliverance. We should be considering one another, the assembly, to provoke unto love and good works. That now that that's been established, that is what assembling ourselves is to do according to the commandment. I'm just going to enumerate it a little bit more in that context to understand exactly what I'm trying to say. And so first, what should this assembly be for? What should this Sabbath day be for? For helping the body hold fast to the profession of our joint and united faith. It has to be for helping the body to hold fast to the profession of our faith. Two, it has to be for teaching and learning about the faithfulness of Yahweh, the triune God of Scripture, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three, it has to be for considering one another and to provoke them to love. Not to wrath, not to anger, not to hatred, not to hate another group of people, not to talk about the latest conspiracy theory, but to consider one another and to provoke them to love each other. Four, to consider one another and to provoke them to the good works of the law of God. Good works in the Bible always refers to the law of God. God is what ordains good. God is what ordains evil. God's law teaches what is good. It's that simple. You don't know good except it were by the law. You wouldn't know evil except it were by the law. So we are to, four, consider one another and provoke each other to keep the law of God, to do that which is good. Five, to exhort. That's a word we don't really use anymore in English, so I'm going to describe it a little bit. And your Strong's, if you want to write it down, is G3870. G3870, it's a very interesting word. It means to encourage. It means to encourage each other. It means also to comfort each other. The Greek word is parakalutis. Parakalutis. And it means literally to near call or to call near, as we would say it in English. To call each other near. That means to literally come beside another person. To exhort. If you don't come near another person, you haven't exhorted them. I know telephones and internet screw that thinking up, but I think it's pretty safe to say if you can't come near to one another, literally, it's not doing what it's talking about. It's not exhorting. And then Paul says this, or the writer of Hebrews says, and so much more. And so much more. To learn what the rest of that so much more is, we're going to have to go to the law of God, which we will do tomorrow. We will not do that today. We will discuss the so much more at a later time. But I just want to consider the first level of what's to be done at that time of assembly, first and foremost, and that why that which is not to be forsaken and why it is not to be forsaken. And secondly, in some ways, foundationally, while we can undoubtedly be assured that these points are to be done at the times of assembly, it is most important that we are to do these at whatever assembly we find ourselves in. It is just as well important that we do not fill our idea of the Sabbath up with ourselves. It's also important that we get that from the Bible also. But foremost, what is important is to do the things that God tells us to do here in Hebrews, that the spirit of what is being said is fulfilled in whatever day that is. Okay? And so this is the systematics of the issue. Why do we call it systematics? Because it's a system of how to perform this. It's how it is to be regulated principally by the Scripture. So firstly, we already covered many times now in this study, the profession of our joint and united faith. That's why we started with talking about the gospel of grace through faith. It's why we started talking about the message of the gospel in Jesus. It's why we started with that true foundation upon which all things rest. Even those of us who differ in our ideas of how the Sabbath is to be worshipped upon, as long as we first agree on those first professions of faith, we have a unity with one another in Jesus. Okay? It is when we move on from that that we have to get more specific as to how our specific understanding of those laws differ from others and why they differ, and assuring ourselves that they come from the Bible. And if they don't, we rip it out and we restore the foundation the way it's to be restored. That should be our joint resolution. That is our profession of faith. Our faith is in Scripture. Our profession is in Yahweh God's trueness in what He has promised us, that we will actually have the ability to understand His Word. And so, having first laid that course for the purpose of the assembly in reference and being assured that whatever the context of those sacrifices that we were talking about in Hebrews 10, we've got to take our mind back to last Sabbath. Remember, I said whatever the context of the writer of Hebrews was in Hebrews 10 is the assembly he's referring to in Hebrews 10. You can't just decide in your mind, well, I'm going to plug in my thoughts onto what he's talking about, contrary to everything he spoke about in all the chapters prior and in that very chapter itself. And so the New Testament writer of the book of Hebrews said we were not to forsake the assembly he was dealing with in that chapter's context. And the assembly he was dealing with in those chapters' contexts specifically come out of the law of God. Tomorrow we're going to go into some of the same stuff we studied during Purim, at least on that day, in establishing why we kept the day of Purim. But I'm just going to give a quick rundown that everybody has in their Bible in Leviticus chapter 23. And I'm just going to go to the place where we are focusing on today, and then tomorrow we will get it for the new moon. We will get into the details of it. Leviticus chapter 23, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Yahweh spake unto Moses, this is in 1, speak unto the children of Israel, say to them, concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh in all of your dwellings. We just end there in summarizing it. That's the first layer, the fourth commandment. In Leviticus 23, that's the first layer he lays down for us to understand everything that's going to come later. All the festivals, the new moons, everything else that falls upon those falls upon the fourth commandment. And so I don't want to leave with just that, but I want to ask this question. Jesus, what example did he leave us whenever he was on earth? Did Jesus leave us an example of keeping the commandments, or didn't he? Because I already know by the end of this type of Bible study, someone's going to say, well, you're trying to distort the scripture and get us back into following some archaic thing that the Bible talks about that Jesus wouldn't want us to do or something like that. So I have to ask the question, what did Jesus and the apostles teach us to do? Did he teach us to keep the Sabbath day according to Leviticus 23 as a holy convocation in synagogue? That means assembly, an assembly of each other. Or does he teach us to do something new, something different? Well, if we were to go to Luke chapter 4, we could have that answered really quickly. This is probably the go-to verse for everyone who proves that Jesus kept the Sabbath. But it's a good one to go to. It's also a go-to verse to show us that Jesus went into the assembly, the synagogue, with other people on the Sabbath. Luke 4, verse 15 says, he taught in their synagogues, that means in their assemblies, on being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So he goes back to his hometown. And then it says this, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. So here we find Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the incarnate Word of God, the Son of God, observing the assembly on the Sabbath day, and it is called his usual custom. And so there we find him involved in convocation. That's why we read Leviticus 23. He's reading and teaching the people from the Word of God. That's convocation, to call out in assembly, to convoke. People calling out in assembly together, whether that's singing or reading the Word of God together, that's what was being done. They were exhorting one another by the Word of God. So Jesus did it. How about the apostles after the resurrection? Because a lot of people would say, well, that's before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, it is in the quote-unquote old covenant. Of course, that is a totally dispensationalist point of view, but nevertheless, we'll play with it for a while. Let's go to Acts 17, too, and see what the apostle Paul did. I would also encourage anybody to ask the question when 3 days of Sabbath occur, but we'll bypass that thought for the moment. Acts 17:2. Listen to the similarity of speech. And Paul, as his manner was, or his custom was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Where did Paul get confirmation of convoking of a holy convocation in synagogue or assembly on 3 days of Sabbath and reasoning or logically opening up and alleging, it says in the next verse, the truth of Christ from the Scripture? What even led him to think he should do that as a Christian? Could have been Jesus. Could have been the law of God. Could have been the Jerusalem Council. Let's go to Acts 15, just 2 chapters before, and you'll actually see if there was ever a question as to whether people in this era of time, after the dispensation of Christ had come, if there was still a question, the Jerusalem Council was a council of apostles. It was the apostles, all 12 of them, with Matthias, who replaced Judas. They upheld and sustained the law of God through Moses. Not as some new redefined thing that's not the law of Moses, but the law as we decide it. But the law of God through Moses to the people. In Acts 15, verse 18, I'm going to read into 21. We have a great predestination verse here to be memorized. The apostle says, known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from the Gentiles or the nations are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things that are strangled, from blood. So he gives a list of dietary laws and adulterous acts, fornication. And then he says this, for Moses of old time, hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues or the assemblies every Sabbath day. I'm just going to end there in that statement. So the council of elders in Jerusalem were encouraging the people, no doubt. Okay, here's some laws you guys need to learn right away. Do this. This is good stuff because they obviously had a problem with whatever he lists. They had a problem with fornication, pollution of idols, eating strangled meat, which means they didn't kill it the proper way, and they ate blood, which is forbidden in the law of God. Okay? So he says, get this one straight real quick. So send them a letter, tell them to do that, and then tell them to go every Sabbath to the synagogue assemblies where Moses is taught. Because Moses has been saying the same thing since ancient times. Tell him to go there and learn. That's what the letter commanded. Now, that's something commonly not read. People do not generally read that part of the Jerusalem Council's decision. Okay, they just focus on the circumcision discussion and the salvation discussion, which are all good stuff to focus on. But you have to take it in context of everything being said. He's saying, here's our decision on this matter, but go and learn what Moses had to say. Go to the Sabbath assemblies. And those are regulated by what? Leviticus chapter 23. That's when those assemblies took place. That's when the people would meet together. And so tomorrow on the new moon, we're going to dive into this subject a little bit more, but I think that should help solidify that the apostles, Jesus himself, were doing what Moses of old time has commanded and has read to be done in every city. Okay? That is what I think I need to focus on today.
This is Holy News Covenant Ministry.